own philosophy here, I can just imagine how Peter felt. He left, and when it come to him what he had done, what the Lord said he would do, and what he said he wouldn't do, weeping, thinking perhaps that I have sinned away my day of grace. The Lord will never speak to me again. I'm an unworthy wretch. And I believe for about 3 days, Peter was shut up in prison, not in the walls of stone, but in his soul, thinking what I have done. After the Lord had risen from the dead, remember the first one that he asked for is Peter. There we get into a subject there that is dear to me. I cannot find words to express myself as I feel I would like to. I have often been in a rebellious mood about something or other. And instead of the Lord, my expression is taking me out into the woodshed and a barrel stave. He don't work that way. Thinking perhaps I'd never have another opportunity to speak. When the time comes, his love was so great that he would open up my understanding. Oh, how that hurt. I would sooner have been taken out and thrashed. But no, he don't work that way. He works with a heart. He gently leads his people. And he makes you feel so foolish, so little, so unreasonably poor, that you want to die and you're not fit to. You ain't fit to live. That's the way the Lord works. We learn these things by the things that we suffer. And we learn again and again. As Jesus sent word to John the Baptist, who was locked up in prison. John was locked up and had time to think. And you, my brethren, when we're in prison, which we are most of the time, we have time to think. He had sent to Jesus full of doubt, like the Ethiopian was. Art thou the one that is to come, or do we look for another? Now, Jesus didn't send word back like we would if we had someone working for us, and we'd explain a certain thing to them all in detail about how I wanted to do, and then went away. And the next day he'd come inquiring again about how to do this certain thing. Why, I thought I made it plain enough to you yesterday. Your skull must be awful thick, or something to that effect. No, he don't. John wants to know if thou art the Christ, or do we look for another? Jesus don't answer him. In a straightforward way, that way. But he says to the messengers, go and show John again. Oh, brother, how dear that has been to me. I who forget so easy, get so low, thinking it is all over, and he shows me again. Why? Why, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and he has quickened us together with Christ. He has brought us up and made us to see again and to understand, as Peter had to learn these things. Now then, if there is not something in my discourse that takes you back, something that makes you feel, in some it might be, oh, that I am worthy. Oh, if my hope is true. Or is it all imagination? Paul would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? When Jesus comes and shows us again, lifts us up, and with joy unspeakable and full of glory, we see him sitting upon the throne, our only Savior, the one that made the way, the truth, and the life, the one that God sent that he might die for me upon the cross, redeeming me from sin, death, and hell, revealing unto me his wondrous power and authority, giving me comfort by day and comfort by night, scourging me, whipping me, subduing me, making me meek. They shall inherit the earth. It was a long time, brethren, that that word bothered me. I couldn't conceive the idea. This meekness, and if I should inherit the earth, I would say, well, what good will that do me? I was muddled up. So one day, a Philip come and sat with me. And he says, George, you've got that all wrong. You don't know what the Lord is talking about. Inherit the earth. right here in this 1956. You're inheriting one of the grandest blessings in the earth. Here in this time state, in these bodies of yours, here in this house, Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to them that are saved, it's the power of God. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Why, my dear friends, many of you have children. And in raising them up with a desire that they might be respected like other children around, sometimes they get sassy. And even sometimes you had to take them out in the woodshed and paddle them. And they may think at that time that because you're bigger and stouter than them is the reason why. They can't understand it. You correct them. Are we better than they as a church? As I said before, no, none of us are indispensable. The Lord carried on His work from near 2,000 years before we were born. And He'll carry it on after we are have fulfilled our mission. And after we are taken to the silent city of the dead and they're covered up and forgotten of man. But there is one that will not forget. He's coming again. And the time will come when they that are in their graves shall hear His voice. And that corruption, that natural, that terrible body of clay is laid away in that grave and mouldering. It all is a scene to me, my brethren. That is the end of time for us. And while we sleep, there'll be no time with God. It seems like a glorious awakening when a change will be manifested. And I myself will come out victorious in the spiritual body and meet the Lord, know Him and see Him as He is, and be like Him and be satisfied. We are not never satisfied here, my brother. There's always trials and troubles, there's always the what might I say, as the prophet says, a company of two armies in you, fighting you, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You desire and wish and want that you may live upright. While among us preachers, I know there is a thought that every sermon that I preach will be better and better. The self gets awful big in us. Oftentimes we have to be taken down. Do you know what that means? The Lord took me down one time, terrible hard. And I felt so foolish. I'd went down to a new section of country, and they was all looking for Elder Weaver. He was going to come and what he was going to tell it to us. And I had a little bit in my own mind that I'd going to do the same thing. And I got up when the time come. Fortunate for me, the old elder, the pastor, was there. I couldn't think of a thing. Weeping, I sat down. Wish there'd been a door in the back of that meeting house and I could get out. I'd been gone and never saw me again. As soon as the meeting was over, a dear old brother come to me. And he said, "Brother George, you preached a wonderful sermon to me. I couldn't think why we meant it and how. I hadn't done nothing. It seemed like it was all prearranged with God. For he says that I come to the meeting this morning, or this morning, in the buggy, driving along, you know how slow we used to go. Pat, 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 pat. You didn't have to pay attention to the horse. He knowed where he was going. And he trotted along. He says, I was thinking about you. He says, Lord, I've heard you many times. And you always were so full and so ready to talk. That I said to myself, I wonder if that young brother has that learned. You answered the question today. I know among the strangers in the house school here, you wouldn't have, as you think, made a fool of yourself. No, I wouldn't. He says, I think more of you now than ever. That is an experience in my life I'll never forget. And sometimes when I get to speaking and it sounds a little to me, at least, of bragging a little bit. Why, a shudder comes over me. And I generally say, if the Lord wills, I'll be there. I have no promise to my brethren. I depend entirely upon him. And what he gives me, that shall I speak. The many years that I have stood in this place, near 60 now, the Lord has been so good to me all my life. Many times he has corrected and has punished me for my good, the same as we have done for our own natural children. I have confidence that he that which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. It's not no idle tale. these things of the Spirit of God, the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, in the Church of God without spot or wrinkle. Here it is today. I don't mean this old house that we're standing in, but the invisible Church of God is before us, and we see the beauty of it by revelation. We try to tell her towers. We try to go around her. We like to speak about her palaces. And we also like to talk about the armor or the protection of that house. And we've been made to know and to understand that God rules all things by his own omnipotent hand, that he will carry on his own undisturbed affairs without any man helping him. He asks not to help, and he has given no invitations for anyone to come. And the idea that's so prevalent today among the people, that anyone take it in mind, they forget they are dead in sin. They forget they have not been born again, but they think they can come to the mercy seat at any time. And God says, I know you not. Oh, what it is to be in or a member of the Church of God. Some will say, oh, look at you, you ain't numbers enough to count. We go back to the prophecy and there read, I don't know just which it was, one it is, but you'll find that it's there, and it'll be according to us as I see it. God is speaking to Israel, and he says, I have not chosen thee because thou art great, nor because thou art more in number than other people, but I have chosen you that thou art the fewest of all people, and to those that have a hope as an anchor of the soul, to those that are led by the power of God, to those that have been given an understanding in these mysteries. Oh, how great is that love of God and that grace that he has saved us by. Not a work that any man can boast. Why, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that they should walk in them. And if that's too hard a doctrine, you'll have to ask the Apostle Paul, because that's what he wrote about the Church of God. Peter calls it, and to the strangers that he's talking to, that's scattered throughout these different provinces, they are of the elect. To them that know the joyful sound, yes, in the unity of the Spirit, in the bonds of peace that flows in all the members of the body of Christ, one people, one God, who is over all, through all, and in you all. Not in all you, but in you all. Everything. And as Paul would tell the superstitious generation on Mars Hill, when he went into the city and saw that inscription on that tablet, to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The God that made the world and all things that therein are, seeing that he hath made of one blood all nations of men that dwell upon all the face of the earth, and he hath determined their ways before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. And it is a fact, my dear brethren, that they, you're just as much a prisoner of the Lord. His seal is put upon you, and he leads you beside the still waters, and he makes you lie down in green pastures. And wherever the Lord is not manifested among you, there is no preaching, there is no service to God. He may talk ever so fluently and talk ever so loud and ever so long, but if God is not there dictating the matter, it is no comfort to the Lord's people. The gospel is to them glad tidings. We hear again and again of these things. We like to be told. We don't want to be puffed up and say this man is so-and-so and that man is so-and-so, and that we can't get along without him or can't get along without him. We're putting our nose in somebody else's business. Remember the hymn that says, "And Gabriel dash not ask the reason why, nor God the reason gives." God puts upon the walls of Zion his watchmen that shall never hold their peace day nor night. And as they walk around those walls crying Hosanna to God, we in our little business here in this world, the building business that I know the most about, I wouldn't think of hiring a man that I knew wasn't capable of doing the kind of work that I wanted to do. And I don't suppose that God ever put a man upon the walls of Zion and left him there to plunder and to be a mistake, because he knows the very thoughts and intents of the heart, and he knows what is in man. And whether they're educated, that don't count. If they have been with Jesus is what counts. And brethren, although few and despised by the world, you are to him a precious gift. And may God add his blessing and keep us all, is my prayer for Jesus' sake. I submit.
I hope that I know something about what Elder Weaver was speaking of when he was talking about his own weakness, his own failures, because I have been shown many, many times, even as you brethren know full well here, many times, my weakness and my inability. And so I have fellowship for those things. This will conclude the service for this morning. And if you will turn to page 69, we will sing that. And while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of members. We're dismissed, the brethren and friends have prepared lunch. And we invite each one of you to partake with us. Glad to have you. Page 69. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Shot. together again at the singing after the lunch is finished. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Spirit of our God be with us all now and evermore. Amen.